wants to work in our lives and to teach us to hear his voice and to grow in relationship with him. And God is good in how he teaches us and leads us. And so just in review, to remind us as to these things that we have talked about over the number of, well, we've been talking about some of them for months, but we believe that God speaks to us personally, that his sheep know his voice and follow him. And Henry Blackaby says, if we are not able to recognize the voice of God in our lives, that we are in trouble at the very heart of our relationship with God, and that we need to learn how to do that. Number two, that God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit, interacting with our mind, revealing God's character and thoughts to us. We believe that God speaks to us. And that the Holy Spirit, when he comes and lives in us, he does not come over, he does not control us, he does not go, we do not pray, Lord, zap me and make me holy. In a sense, when he moves in, our souls become holy. This tent of flesh we live in is a part of the creation, and therefore cursed with the sentence of dysfunction, of futility. And all of creation is subject to futility in Romans 8:20. And we see that in our own bodies, and that's a part of that. Next, that the Bible is a finite written record of the saving truth spoken by the infinite living God, and it reliably fixes the boundaries of everything he will ever say to mankind. It doesn't say everything that God is going to say to us, but it fixes the boundaries within which he will say them. And so that we know that we can understand, we have a measuring stick by which we can evaluate things that we believe could be of God, or we're struggling to know if they are of God. That the Word of God gives us that measuring stick by which we can measure that. And lastly, that as a plant is dead to the realm of play and a puppy is dead to the realm of math, Adam became dead to the spiritual realm when he mistrusted God and disobeyed him. Yesterday morning, Appy and I went out for a birthday breakfast, and I had gotten up early and was going to have some quiet time by myself, and a few minutes later she came springing up the stairs that it was my birthday. I thought, okay, that's not going to happen. How about you and I go for breakfast? So we went to breakfast and we talked about some things, and this was part of what we talked about, and the need for each one of us to come to that place where we put our faith and our trust, and that until we put our confidence in God and the Spirit makes us alive, that we have no understanding and no ability to understand spiritual things of God, because we are dead to them in the same way that a puppy loves to play for a ball, but a plant is alive, but it cannot respond to a ball. You can throw it a ball, but the plant's just going to go nothing. And you can read a beautiful sonnet or, you know, some poetry to a puppy dog, and it kind of just looks at you like, when are you going to throw the ball? Because they're not able to comprehend literature. And until people are spiritually made alive in Christ, they are not able to understand the things of God. And so that totally explains all the attitudes that you see in media and in politics and towards the things of God. I mean, Jesus said, they will call good evil and good and evil good. And you see that today. And we go, I can't believe they're calling that good. Because they have no comprehension of the things of God. Because they are spiritually dead to those things. And just like, you know, you wouldn't be surprised that a puppy doesn't understand math. It's the same principle. All right? So when created by God, Adam lived in relationship with God, and in that relationship, he was renewed daily. They would go for a walk daily with God. They enjoyed his fellowship and the communion, and there was a union with God. And when they disobeyed God, though biologically alive, Adam died to the realm of the spirit. And then it would be necessary for God to confer an additional level of life on human beings through being born from above. And that it is this being born again or additional birth that would enable us to once again be alive to God, to be able to respond toward him and to act within the realm of the spirit. That which is born of the spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so the spirit needs to be born again. It doesn't change my physical well-being. God is able, through in that union and communion with him, to possibly make some change to us physically. But this, remember, this is not part, this flesh we live in is not eternal. It is our soul that is eternal, and it is our soul that is made alive and communes with God and communes. And the Holy Spirit in us speaks to our mind, which then is to be in control of the body and make the decisions. And so with the additional birth, we now live in two realms. We stand at the intersection of the merely natural and of the spiritual. And so now there's this whole point of living in those two realms. And I can remember coming to a point where I recognized in myself that work of the Spirit of God, where I was looking for spiritual answers. And I remember defining it as that whenever I met somebody new, I would put up my spiritual antenna and I'm asking God the question, where are they with you? And so I'm asking the Spirit of God to grant me discernment to understand beyond their words, to show me their heart, to show me where they are in relationship with God. And I recognized, see, I'm not talking to me anymore. Those are my thoughts, where I'm talking to the Spirit of God and to God to understand what he knows about those people, because he's able to reveal that to me, right? And through something they say. And sometimes, you know, I always found it interesting that there's just times when you know things. And when we moved here, I had talked to my brother-in-law, who was a realtor, and down in White Rock, and I said, if I get you to refer me to a realtor in a Soyuz, then you get a few bucks in doing that, right? And they said, sure, you know, that wasn't the big deal, but I thought, okay, it gives them a little bit of money, why not? So I asked them to look into who was a realtor in here in town and make a recommendation, and they recommended one, and that person was busy, so they said, well, here's this other realtor. She'd be glad to come and help you. And she did a wonderful job. First time I met her, and as I looked at her, it's like the Spirit of God said, she's a lesbian. And I went, okay. I wonder where that came from. She wasn't wearing a badge. There was nothing distinctive. She did a good job in processing the house and all those sorts of things. And then afterwards, we went for lunch, and she said, I'm a lesbian. I said, I know. She said, how do you know? I said, the first time I met you, I think God revealed that to me. I've known that since the first time I met you. Oh. and it gave us an opportunity just to talk about the things of God. She's no longer in town. But God is able to do that. And so it's this whole thing of standing at the intersection of the natural and the spiritual and learning to that we are living in two realms. There's what we see, and then there are the things of God who are able to reveal the things of God, things that we have no other way of understanding. And so God is able to do that. So we're talking about our spiritual renewal, and we've had different pictures. Christ is pictured as washing away the impurities and the clutters that have permeated our person during our life away from God with the washing of the water of the Word, Ephesians 5, and how we need to be submitting ourselves to the Word of God to allow the Word of God to be teaching us and allowing to give the Holy Spirit tools in his toolbox to shape us and make us into the image of Christ. We have the responsibility to do the weeding. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, brings the cleansing. There is also, when we come to God, our minds and our hearts, like a dirty shirt, cluttered with false beliefs, attitudes, feelings, and fears. That's what we come to God with. None of that changes. They're still there. And the Spirit of God now is alive in us, and he is speaking to us. And so we need to deal with these things that get in the way of what the Spirit of God is trying to teach us. And that's why scriptures have things like taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're paying attention to what we're thinking about, and we're submitting that to the obedience of Christ so that the Spirit of God has greater freedom to work and to speak to our hearts. If all this other clutter is there, we just get confused by it all. These are the things that Romans 7 talks about in 14 to 25 as it's talking about sin wages a war against the law of God, and we find ourselves living in these two realms that are at war with each other. If you have your Bibles, let's just turn over there to Romans chapter 7, and we're just going to look at that passage real quickly, all right? So starting at verse 14. For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am under the flesh, sold under sin. In other words, my flesh has been sold under sin. For I do not understand my actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. See these two realms that are at play? The Spirit of God is doing this work of transformation in my heart and my soul, and those are the passions that I have to do that, but I'm still dealing with this flesh and the other realm that is there. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that the law is good, so it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, and with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So what he's saying is that my unredeemed, unregenerated flesh has appetites and desires that are not of God. And that's why, again, the Apostle Paul talks about, I buffet my body, I bring my body under control. And one who goes into training, he buffets his body in order that his body would be subjected to his mind. Not his mind subjected to the whims and desires of the body, of the flesh. You know, there's that old story, you've probably heard it before, about the two dogs or the two wolves and how they live inside of each of us, and one is a good dog and the other is a bad dog. Some people call them the white dog and the black dog, and how they fight each other. And when asked which dog is winning, the response is, the one I feed. The one I feed. And so we have, it's essentially these two things, the law of God and the law of the flesh, the law of sin. Which one are we feeding? And that's where, again, the washing of the water of the word brings the cleansing to our mind and then helping us to fix our mind on things above, not on the earth. Two realms, for I have died, not physically, but emotionally, spiritually, to the world, and I am alive to God. So you see all these principles all the way through Scripture. And what I'm trying to do over these weeks is help you to see how these principles that you've probably read, and I don't know, I know for myself, I've never really heard anybody preach on them, but understanding how these two realms interact and how we have responsibility in that. And how we're responsible for the weeding. You know, we looked at the parable of the sower, right? And the sower goes out and he sows the seed. And the seed lands on the hard path, which the devil takes away, and it never does anything. Some of it falls on stony ground and it springs up quick, but because there's no soil and the cares of this world, it withers away. Perhaps an emotional response to the things of God. The other one falls on decent soil, but it's full of weeds. And the weeds, and it springs up, but then the weeds spring up and it chokes it. And what are the weeds? Love of money, worry, and covetousness. And those are the weeds, three main weeds that we need to deal with in our lives. The love of things, the worry about the world, the worry about things, and the love of money. And we need to deal with those. Those are the three weeds that are primarily responsible for choking our spiritual growth, and we have the responsibility to do the weeding. Sanctification, there is a work that God does in our hearts and sanctification, but we also have a role in our sanctification and being set apart to God, where we make choices. Do I choose to get out of bed an extra 20 minutes earlier so I can spend a little bit of time with God before I go to work? That's a choice we make. Well, I can't get out. Why? Well, I sat up and watched a movie last night. Okay? Choices. What's our priority? What's our value? You know? Are we pursuing things of this world, or are we looking to the value of life eternal? Because we are rewarded for eternity according to the faithfulness now. It matters. Everybody's not going to be on the same playing field. Just as there are degrees of reward, there are degrees of punishment for those who don't make it into heaven. There's degrees. It isn't the same for everybody. I think the scriptures essentially are teaching that there are those who are going to get into heaven and they've built a mansion out of wood, hay, and stubble. And all they're going to be left with is a foundation, which is Jesus Christ. They get into heaven, but they'll be living on a foundation. And there are those who have learned to live and walk in the Spirit, and the works that they do of the Spirit are of gold, silver, and precious stone, and they are purified by fire. and they will come out, and there may be holes in their mansion from acts of the flesh, but they will have a mansion. And that's just symbolic of the reward that God has given to us. It's also rewards according to faithfulness in what we do in terms of how much responsibility we are given to for eternity as well. Is God going to put you in charge of cities or a city or an orchard or one tree and hope it doesn't die? Okay, our additional birth does not immediately change anything in our physical realm, but our union with God has the power to change circumstances or the way we look at them. You see, like we say, this whole world is subject to futility. And so there's the futility in the flesh, and there's the futility with creation, and all these young people out here are trying to come to pick, and it rains and it pours, and we're handing out life jackets so that they can survive in the little lakes back there, and they're wet, and they're grateful, and it's been wonderful, but it was wet, and so they loved to come inside last night and have a wonderful meal and be dry and warm and loved, and it was great. And then we had about a dozen people come upstairs, and we had a little tour up here, and we talked about the differences about this personal relationship with God. And that was great. All right. So we want to take a look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and about the glory of the Christ-centered life. 2 Corinthians. That's the wrong one, but it's 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start to read at verse 7. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. And it's interesting when he's talking about the ministry of death. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in stones, came with such glory, he's talking about the Old Testament law. Of course. So he's talking about law. If the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? That's a great question. And it's a wonderful thing for you to think about. If Moses is able, through the Old Testament law, to come into this relationship with God that so transforms him that when he comes out of that presence of God, even in thinking and dwelling on the Old Testament law, that it made his face glow such that it freaked everybody out, that he started wearing a veil so it wouldn't freak him out. If it brings that much glory, how much more so, this is his question, how much more so the glory of the life that's in the Spirit that brings life? Because all the Old Testament law could do was condemn. It had no ability to bring life. And yet it brought this glory into Moses' face. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. In other words, if that glory that was seen in Moses, you thought that was cool, wait till you see the glory of life in the Spirit. It's like we're talking on a scale of 10. Moses' glory is 2 and the other is 10. That's what Paul is trying to get across. For if what was brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. In other words, he says, Moses wore a veil so that people wouldn't get him freaked. He says, no, we just want to wear it. We want everybody to be to see the glory of what the Spirit of God does. We're no veils here. We want people to see that. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lays over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's that whole statement again about if you're not spiritually alive, it's veiled. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. So he's talking about these physical bodies that are subject to futility, that are broken and don't work. And he's calling himself a cracked pot, essentially. In jars of clay, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And so this same Spirit, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been spoken, has been written, "I believed, so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise Jesus, will also with Jesus bring us with you into his presence. All right, verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Two realms. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's where's the value? All right, couple points real quick. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, he is talking about the law being temporary and condemning, but that it brought glory that Moses hid. In verses 12 to 4, chapter 4, verse 4, those who are dead to the spiritual realm consider the things of God to be foolishness, because their minds are blinded or veiled to the truth. Do you see what I'm saying? As you read these things through now, verses 5 and 6, the redeemed lives should be the light of the world. And when he's, here we go. For what we proclaim is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We should be a lighthouse in the world. And that light that should be shining out of us is the glory of God. It's just us living our lives in relationship with Him. Evangelism is simply being around people as we are enjoying our relationship with God, and rivers of living water are splashing out of us as we enjoy Him, and people are getting wet and they're going, where is this life? Where is this joy coming from? That's all evangelism is. It's the overflow of your relationship with God. 7 to 9 and 16 to 18, redemption does not change our circumstances, but it does change our way of looking at them. And this is where he talks about we are afflicted in every way. I mean, look at the list of things that happened to the Apostle Paul. The number of times he was stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, you know, left for dead, all that stuff. And what does he say? We're afflicted, but we're not crushed. Why? Because it's not about this, it's about this. We're not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken. Why? Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you till the end of the age. So he's never forsaken. People left him. People abandoned him. Where did he find his comfort and joy? In his relationship with God. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I am dying to self, to the passions, to the desires of the flesh, so that Christ can live his life out through me. I am doing the weeding. I am doing the washing with the word to allow the Spirit of God to do the transformation in me so that my attitudes and my actions are Jesus. So that no matter what happens, it is Jesus being seen in me. That's what he's talking about here. It's simply letting the Spirit of God, giving him freedom to live his life out through us. You see, this is why Jesus said, it's best I go back to the Father. Do you remember when he said that back in John? He says, it's best I go back to the Father because I'm going to send you the Comforter. Because I can't be, essentially Jesus was saying, I can't be everywhere in the world at once because I'm in a physical body now. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit because he can be everywhere in everyone at the same time. And he's going to show you and tell you everything that the Father wants you to know. And he's going to say everything that I would say if I was in that situation. That's what this is all about. It's giving the Spirit of God to reflect the character of Jesus through each and every one of us. So that there wouldn't be one Jesus here in Osoyoos. There would be hundreds. And when that happens, it makes a difference. And that's why the early church was able to turn the world upside down, because they believed this and they applied this, and it came to the point where a society that used Christians as burning Christians as torches for games in the Colosseum made Christianity the state religion, which was good and bad, because then it just becomes another religion rather than relationship. Our identification with Christ, with the Christ life, is not a fact to be discovered by subtle examinations of theological treaties. It is a set of the will. And so he says, for we are being given over to the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And since we have the same spirit of faith, he says, as it has been, I believed and so I spoke, we also believed. And it's the whole thing that we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed daily. for this light and momentary affliction, which you call beatings and stonings and lashes, light and momentary. That's what the Apostle Paul called them. Light and momentary. Why? They were light and momentary in light of the eternal glory and the joy without measure and pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. It's where's the value? Do we value not being beaten over proclaiming truth? The apostle said, I'll proclaim truth. You know, Ephesus, stadium of 25,000 people. Let me at him, he says. I want to go proclaim truth. What are they going to do to me? Beat me? Maybe they'll even kill me. Woohoo! Then I get to be in the presence of God. Value. All right, a couple points real quick. Number one, without the additional birth, people are completely blinded to the realm of truth and to the reality, or blinded to truth and the reality of the spiritual realm. Don't be surprised by what you see in the media and in culture. They haven't a clue what they're talking about. I mean, what we're talking about, they just don't understand it because it makes no sense to them. And that's what the Spirit of God has told them, us already. With the additional birth, we face the battle of two realms within us. Which dog will I feed? These are choices we make. Number three, the redeemed life and the surrendered will. We will be the light of the world. He is able to use you. Don't think that God can't use you. Because he is able. Number four, our identification with the sin life and with the Christ life, or with the Christ life in us, is not a fact to be discovered by subtle examinations of theological treatises of, or our soul life and state of mind. It is a set of the will. It's where we make a decision and we say, and we take will by the hand, and we say, will, today we're going to sit down and spend some time with God. And we make it happen. It's a decision of the will. It's where we choose to say, I am not going to make that extra click on the mouse to take me to places I know I shouldn't go. It's where I choose in this town, where we're getting into that season where there's a whole lot more skin than there is clothes. And as men, we make a choice. You can't avoid the first look, but that should be enough to say, I'm not going there again. Right? These are all choices we make. It's a set of the will. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one who's here. And Father, I pray that we would recognize the need for a will that is surrendered to you. I thank you, Lord, for all those who are here and they have surrendered their heart and your Spirit has come in and dwelt in them. But Lord, we need to do some weeding in our minds. We need to do some weeding in our habits. We need to recognize that there are things that we do and places that we go in our minds that are not conducive to the growth of your will in our lives. Thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ we can have that victory. and that as we surrender to you, and that as we exercise our will, your Spirit will strengthen us and enable us and give us that passion and joy that comes from living and walking in relationship with you every day. I pray, Father, for each one, that they would desire to hear your voice and follow you, and to move from information to communion to union, that they would be one in God with Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Richard will be over here after.